Once a year, and just once a year, there is a Sunday when either Matt or I get to teach on whatever we want to. The rest of the year is just kind of all scheduled out, all kind of programmed out. But on the Sunday after Christmas, we get to choose. But it's always a little hard to decide what to teach on. I'm just really not good with like unlimited choices, you know, and I just, infinite number of choices, just like if I go to Starbucks, I mean, I just can't even handle all the choices there. I just kind of quiv out, can't do it. But this year, someone, Robbie Heath, sent me an article on relationships and marriage specifically. And I just found this thing, this whole article, absolutely fascinating. And I thought, after I read it, I thought, this is what I'm going to teach on. That's it. That is really good. Who would have guessed this? I'm going to teach on that. And it's an article that was originally in the Atlantic, written by a woman by the name of Emily Smith. And she's writing on marriage. And she writes that after decades, actually literally decades of research, social scientists have discovered that there is a particular quality that is essential to a happy marriage. And she describes in this how they went about all the research, and it involves a guy by the name of John Gottman, who's actually at the very prestigious University of Washington, just might add that. And he started this actually in the 70s, started studying couples and what is it that kept them together, and you know, what worked in marriage and what doesn't work in marriage, and hooked them all up to electrodes and everything, and then asked them kinds of questions and had them fight and you know, got respiration and pulse and how much they sweat and all those kinds of things, and then did all this study, and then they followed these couples and checked in on them 6 years, and this is what's interesting. She writes this, by observing these types of interactions between the couples, John Gottman, can predict with up to 94% certainty. Think about that, 94% certainty whether couples of any ilk will be broken up, together and unhappy, or together and happy several years later. And she says much of it comes down to the spirit that the couples bring to the relationship. And so here's the question. What quality plays the most important, most significant role in determining the success or the satisfaction in marriage? So I just take a wild guess, turn to the person next to you and tell them what you think that quality is that they discovered after literally decades of study. And I'll give you just a second to do that. Okay, everybody got it? Okay. The answer is kindness. Everybody get that? All right. Two of you. Good. Not bad. This is what she says. Kindness glues couples together. Research independent from theirs, that is John Gottman, has shown that kindness is the most important predictor of satisfaction and stability in a marriage. Kindness makes each partner feel cared for, understood, and validated, feel loved. And then she quotes Shakespeare, "My bounty is as boundless as the sea," says Shakespeare's Juliet. "My love is deep, the more I give to thee, the more I have, for both are infinite." And she says that's how kindness works too. There is a great deal of evidence showing the more someone receives or witnesses kindness, the more they will be kind themselves, which leads to upward spirals of love and generosity in a relationship. I mean, who would guess that kindness would be so important to a marriage? But the truth is, it's important to all of our relationships. And so that's what I want to talk about today. I want to talk about this quality of kindness. And just so you know, we all need this message. I need this message. You need this message. The person sitting next to you needs this message for sure. Okay? What's interesting, in light of its importance, it's not surprising that kindness would turn out to be a Christian virtue. Well, you know, we did all this research, discovered something that was already in the Bible. Within the fruit of the Spirit, kindness is fifth on the list. It's right in the middle. But do you remember where it is on the list in 1 Corinthians 13? Second. Someone actually held up two fingers. Love is patient. Love is kind, right? Kindness is a primary expression of love. Kind of takes love to the next level. I mean, patience is great. Long-suffering is a wonderful quality to have, but it's basically passive. Kindness, on the other hand, is active. The word for kindness in Greek comes from the adjective krestos, C-H-R-E-S-T-O-S. And hold on to that because it's going to become important later on. It means useful, pleasant, gracious. It describes actions that come from a gentle heart. Matthew 11:30 uses a closely related term when Jesus says, "My yoke is krestos. My yoke is easy, and my burden is light." Kindness is easy on people. And for the Christian, it's not optional. I want to show you, this is Ephesians 4, verses 30 through 32. I'll put those up for you. Where the Apostle Paul says, "And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with every form of malice." And then here it is, wait for it. "And be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ forgave you." He starts with the negative. He says, do not grieve the Holy Spirit. And then he tells us we need to deal with, you know, attitudes and behaviors that are bad and that are destructive to our relationships. And then he turns to the positive side of things, and he says, be kind to one another. And this is a command. This is not optional. It's not an elective. This is a required course in the Christian life, to be kind. Now, this morning I want to keep the message really simple. I know you're all kind of in recovery mode from Christmas and all that, only so much you can handle. So this is going to be a very simple message. Here's the thing. Kindness isn't always easy. Aspects of it that are can be difficult, but it isn't all that complicated. And so this is a simple message on simple kindness. As it turns out, the kindest person who ever lived taught us something about it. At the very end of the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus gave us a way of life that has come to be called the Golden Rule. And most people know it, even though they don't live by it. And I'll put those verses up for you as well. This is Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 7:12, where he says, and as I read these words, you can kind of all, you know, say it to yourself because you all know them. In everything, do unto others what you would have others do unto you, for this sums up the law and the prophets. And so as Jesus begins to wrap up the message where we find the greatest concentration of his teaching, he compresses it all down into one of the most famous and influential sentences in the history of the human race. He says, think of all the ways that you wish other people would treat you. And he says, and that's it. That's what you need to do for others. Treat other people in that same way. And that sums up his message in the Sermon on the Mount. It sums up the law and the prophets. And it's a great summary, if not almost a definition, of what it means to be kind. It's the idea of putting yourself in the other person's shoes and then doing what you'd like them to do for you if you were in their shoes. That's kindness. Now, there's an old saying that goes like this. Before you criticize another person, walk a mile in their shoes. And then even if they don't like what you said, you'll be a mile away and you'll have their shoes. That's not really the idea. I kind of like that rule, but it's not kind. The idea is to think about how you want to be treated as you seek to come to know and love and serve God. Think about how you would like other people to treat you to help you become that kind of person, and then you do that for the other person. But here's the rub. In order to pull that off in any kind of meaningful way, I'm going to have to be thoughtful and deliberate and intentional in order to make that happen. Back in the 90s, there was a little phrase that went around. You saw it on billboards, saw it sometimes on bumper stickers of various places, and you're probably familiar with it. It came about in response to kind of increasing acts of violence in our culture. And it was kind of like two phrases that were often put together: practice senseless acts of beauty, and then random acts of kindness. Practice random acts of kindness. The thing is, kindness, it takes practice. To be truly kind takes imagination and creativity and initiative. Now, some of you probably know this. You can go down through the literature of almost every religious and philosophical system over the past few thousand years, and you find statements that sound very similar to the golden rule, but they have a little difference. So I'm going to read some of these to you, see if you can pick it out. Okay, what's the difference between what these other guys said and what Jesus said? Confucius said, what you do not want done to yourself, do not do to others. An ancient Greek king named Nicocles said, do not do to others the things that make you angry. Greek philosopher Epictetus said, what you avoid suffering yourself, do not inflict on others. The Stoic said, what you do not want done to you, do not do to anyone else. And then the Jewish rabbi Hillel, and this is one of my favorite ones, he was once asked if he could teach the entire law and the prophets while standing on one leg. And he said, yes. And this is what he said. What is hateful to yourself, do to no other, for this is the whole law, and the rest is commentary. Now, in our own day, the corporate philosophy of Google is what?
Do no evil.
Do no evil. Thank you, David. Do no evil. In other words, and this is what's true of all of those. As long as you don't hurt anybody, as long as you don't harm anybody, you're good. But remember what Jesus said? Do unto others, in everything, do unto others what you would have others do unto you. See the difference? Simply doing no harm doesn't cut it. Jesus calls us to a way of life that goes out of its way to be proactive in kindness. In everything. So what if we did that? What if we began to go through life treating people the way we would like to be treated? What if we began to live like that in everything that we do, whatever you do? Here's the idea. Whether you're at Starbucks or in the store, every interaction you have, every conversation that you're in, whether it's with someone at work or church or in your neighborhood or on the phone or on the street or in your home, what if we stopped functioning on kind of a me-centered autopilot, pushing ahead with my own agenda kind of way, which I generally do, where everybody else, as someone has said, is just a bit, player in my movie? Now, I was gonna save this story for Mother's Day, but it's so good I want to use it here. I'll find another one for Mother's Day. Story about two little boys, and it was snack time. And the two young boys were upstairs, and they're waiting for mom to bring their snacks. And because this was her job, right? It's mother's job. And as she was bringing the boys their snacks, she fell and she injured her ankle rather badly. And there she lay on the floor with a snack in hand. She did not want to concern her younger son, so she remained silent as she tried to get up on an ankle that did not want to support her. And then one of them yelled, "Mom, where's the snack?" And she called back. She said, "Honey, mommy can't bring it right this second because I've fallen and I've hurt my ankle." And one of her young sons yelled back, "Well, can't you just crawl up?" Right? We're like that sometimes, aren't we? Golden rule kindness requires unselfishness. And it starts by finding out what's going on in someone's shoes. And in order to do that, I need to pay attention and hear what's going on in their life. I can't just kind of tune in and then realize I have no idea what they've been saying. How many of you need me to repeat that sentence? Okay. I have to be willing to listen. And more often than not, that's the beginning of kindness. Just learning how to listen. A guy by the name of Phil Kinnison in his book, Life on the Vine, writes this. He says, finally, we come to the matter of listening. And as many of us would do well to admit that one of the biggest impediments to our listening to other people is our incessant busyness. We are so wrapped up in our own lives, going here and there, doing this and that, that we find it difficult even to hear other people, let alone truly listen to them. To address this matter, we might try implementing something like the centuries-old Benedictine practice of statio, something they call statio. Statio involves stopping one thing before beginning another, with the hope of being more fully present to those with whom one is engaged. This might involve, for example, my turning off the radio for 5 or 10 minutes from home in an attempt to focus my thoughts and attention on the needs of my spouse and my kids, so that when I walk through the door, I'm not preoccupied with my own agenda, but I'm more fully present to and for them. It says that it might mean focusing my thoughts on my students as I walk from my office to my class rather than mulling over the last article or book I have read, so that I am prepared to be truly present for them when I walk into the classroom. And then he says this. In short, most of us will find it difficult to be kind if we have not learned to listen. And yet we will not learn to be good listeners as long as our minds and hearts are focused exclusively on ourselves. The practice of statio encourages us to create a space in our lives so that we may welcome in another. Husbands, want to be more attractive to your wives? Try a little statio, a little statio. Try to be present, you know, fully present. Your conversations with your wife, with your kids. Want to be a better parent? I mean, it's the same deal. Years ago, Chuck Swindoll wrote in one of his books, he says, I vividly remember sometime back being caught up in the undertow of too many commitments, too few days. It wasn't long before I was snapping at my wife and our children, choking down my food at mealtimes, feeling irritated at those unexpected interruptions through the day. But before long, things around our home started reflecting the patterns of my hurry-up style. It became unbearable. And I distinctly recall after supper one evening the words of our younger daughter, Colleen. She wanted to tell me about something important that had happened to her at school that day. She hurriedly began, "Daddy, I want to tell you something, and I want to tell you really fast." And suddenly realizing her frustration, I answered, "Honey, you can tell me, and you don't have to tell me really fast. Say it slowly." And he said, "I'll never forget her response." She said, "Well, then listen slowly." Could use a little of that. Listen slowly. Sometimes just simply listening can be the greatest act of kindness that we can offer someone. Some of you who are old, like me, will remember Irma Bombeck, a columnist from years back. One time she wrote this, told this little story. She had a little column, and she just told these kinds of stories. And she says, Irma Bombeck told about a time when she was so tired of listening. She had listened to her son tell him in minute detail about a movie that he had just seen, punctuated by at least 1,000 you-knows and okay. And then she had received several telephone calls filled with mindless chatter that never seemed to end. And so it was with genuine relief that she was able to tell the last caller that she just had to rush off to the airport. She got into a taxi cab, and as the taxi cab driver took her to the airport, he told her all about his son who had won a scholarship to college and now he's making straight A's. Irma had to sit there and listen to it all. She said, "But once I got to the airport and I realized that I was 30 minutes early." Can you remember those days when you could get there just 30 minutes early? I breathed a sigh of relief and thought, I have 30 whole minutes when I don't have to be listen to anybody. I can just sit here and read my book and not be bothered at all. But no sooner had I opened my book when an elderly female voice said to me, I bet it's cold in Chicago. I suppose, Irma Bombeck replied without looking up from her book. I haven't been to Chicago in 3 years, the woman said. My son lives there. That's nice, said Irma. Then the woman continued. My husband's body is on this plane. We were married for 53 years. I don't drive, you see, and the funeral director was so nice, and he drove me to the airport today. Irma recalls her voice droned on. Here was a woman who didn't want any money, advice, or counsel. All she wanted was someone to listen. And in desperation, she had turned to a total stranger with her story. And then Bombeck continues. She continued to talk to me until they announced that we were boarding the plane. We walked onto the plane, and I saw her sit down in another section. And as I hung up my coat, I heard her say to the person next to her, I bet it's cold in Chicago. I mean, sometimes just listening to people is the greatest act of kindness that we can give them. Sometimes that's all the kindness they need. Other times it's more. Sometimes it's listening to find out what the need really is and then asking a question. Well, if I was in their shoes, what would I want someone to do for me? And then if that's within your capacity, you do it. Sometimes it's the simplest things. It's not what we do with our ears. It's what we do with our mouth. We speak in kindness. This was in the Gateway a while back. And a letter to the editor, Angel in Gig Harbor touches man's life. And this is the individual writing this. I think it's kind of a letter to the editor. He says, for the past several years, I've been in a state of depression and haven't had a very good outlook on life in general. Recently, I've had a monumental blow to my life that's made me see how wrong I've been and has opened my soul to admit to myself and family that I need outside help with my problems. It was on the way home from one of my sessions that I stopped at Bartell Drugs to pick up something with my wife. After letting her in her side of the car and returning to my side, an older gentleman next to me rolled down his window and asked politely to speak to me. I accepted and listened as he proceeded to tell me that I had the most beautiful smile he's ever seen for a man. And he says, this random act of kindness almost brought me to my knees. You see, not only was he so sweet with his approach and honesty, but I've had such a sour disposition to older people from past experiences that this man, with this one polite compliment, at this very low point in my life, has helped me to change my whole outlook on the elderly and my own self-esteem. And he says, sir, I don't know who you are, but I hope that you read this because you are my angel, and I only hope that at your age, my heart will be as full of tenderness and kindness as yours, so that maybe I can pass the same gift that you gave to me, a random act of kindness. Thank you again, sir. One of the things, out of many, that I love about our church is that kindness is spoken here. One of the things I love about our church is that random acts of kindness are practiced here. I mean, and it's every week. It happens every week, and I can't tell you the stories because of confidentiality. But kindness is practiced here, both in small and extraordinary ways. Sometimes envelopes with cash or gift cards are slipped into the hands of someone in need by a third party who says, I can't tell you who this is from, but they just want you to have this. Sometimes Dungeon Masters just shows up on your desk. I need to go check my desk, I guess, see if I can find out what it's all about. Kindness is spoken here. Kindness is practiced here. But if you're looking for a place to start, if you want to get in on practicing kindness here, you can start here on Sunday mornings. You can start here on Sunday mornings. Every Sunday morning, people come to this place of worship. Every Sunday, there's a percentage of people who are strangers, who come in, walk in, and this is a very strange environment to them. We have people walk in who have never darkened the door of a church in their entire lives. Not often, but occasionally. You know, and they're in this strange environment, or they don't know where to go. Some come, they're wounded, they're hurting. In some way, they've been burned, they've gone through some kind of life experience or trial or whatever. And they look around, you know, and they see everybody. And, you know, because appearances can be deceiving, I mean, it can look like, you know, we have it all together, you know, which is like, you know, total joke. We all know that. We're all messed up. We just get dressed up on Sunday so we don't look like it, right? But that's not what it looks like to them. They just look, they go, bad boy, they look like they're perfect. I mean, that's how it appears to them. If you were in their shoes, what would you want someone to do for you? Well, do that. Just do that. Which leads to another thought. If I didn't know God, if Jesus wasn't a part of my life, what would I want? If I didn't know Jesus, I was just, you know, looking forward to a Christless eternity. I didn't know Christ at all, know Jesus at all. What would I want from somebody? Well, I want someone who, you know, might be able to explain to me what faith is all about. I might want them to be able to share with me what it means to follow Jesus. I hope they would be bold enough, you know, to share with me and to explain things to me. But I also hope that they would be patient enough and just give me time to make my own decision. Hope they would pray for me, you know, in the midst of all of that. You know, that's what I'd want. You know, and I'm just so grateful that there was a guy by the name of John Hansen many, many years ago who showed that kind of patient kindness to a goofy 17-year-old unchurched kid, which was me. So the question is, what does kindness look like for someone far from God? But here's another question. What about practicing kindness towards those who are far from us? There are those who are far from God. There are those who are far from us. And I notice there's no boundary set on how far kindness reaches. Also, I notice that it's not limited to those who are near us or those who are like us. And you could ask, you know, if I were in their shoes, what would I want someone to do for me? But they don't have shoes, or food, or waters, or medicine, or justice. And so the question is, what does golden rule kindness look like for people in those conditions? What would you want someone to do for you? If you couldn't find water, or food, or a way out of slavery for your child, what would you want someone to do for you? I don't know if there was a week and a half or so ago, I guess, there was an article in the paper by Larry LaRue on the second page about a movement called Dressember. I don't know if you've heard of this, called Dressember. And it's kind of a movement that's been around for the past few years where women wear a dress for 31 days during December. And they do that in order to raise awareness and money for human trafficking, violence against women, abuse, those kinds of issues. Some of the money goes to the International Justice Mission. Half of it goes to an organization called A21, which is more domestic. And they put teams together to raise money and find little funny ways to kind of raise the money. I think the heading of the article was "The Force is Strong with Dressember." And that's because one of the women, in order to raise some money, said that she would wear her wedding dress to the opening Star Wars movie weekend. And she'd be the one wearing her wedding dress while she was getting popcorn for the movie, and that was actually the picture with the article. And so there's a team of three women, I think they're in this, in Tacoma. I think they're the largest one in this whole movement. I think they raised something over $12,000 just to raise awareness for these kinds of issues. But what was interesting, the very last paragraph at the very end, one woman named Lisa explained why she does this. This is how the article ended. She said, "If it comes down to the fact that I have a daughter, and if someone were to exploit or abuse or victimize her, I'd be asking my sisters, why didn't you do something?" And she said, "This is my way of doing something. Do unto others as you would have them do unto you." Lisa, by the way, is our daughter. Second daughter. What if we began to go through life looking for opportunities just to practice simple kindness? What if we tried to live the golden rule and practice kindness every day in everything? And in all those encounters that we have every day, in every place that we go, every store, neighborhood, churches, people, families, whatever, what if we just stopped to take notice and then thought to yourself, you know, here's my chance. Here's my chance. I get to be kind in this situation. And you just said that over and over again. It pretty soon it would become like a song in your head that you couldn't get it out of your head. It just becomes a way of life. But what happens when someone isn't as kind to us as they should be? Because sometimes people aren't kind to us, right? What about that? Well, the same rule applies. Think about, what would I want someone to do for me? And then do it. You see, kindness is sometimes saying, you know, I was wrong. I'm sorry. You know, please forgive me. But sometimes it's showing grace and forgiveness to others. That's kindness too. Be kind to one another, Paul said, tender-hearted, forgiving each other just as God in Christ has forgiven you. It occurs to me, you know, as we're starting to move into the new year, if you're still in search of a New Year's resolution, you could do a whole lot worse than kindness. How about making 2016 the year of kindness in your life? Emily Smith, in her article, writes this about this quality. She says, there are two ways to think about kindness. You can think about it as a fixed trait. Either, you know, you have it or you don't. Or you can think of kindness as a muscle, she says. In some people, that muscle is naturally stronger than in others. Right? I mean, there's on a spectrum. Some people are just kind of more naturally kind than others. He says, but it can grow stronger in everyone with exercise. In other words, kindness takes work, but we can grow in it. We can get better. And so make 2016 a year of developing some muscle mass in kindness. And if you're looking for a place to start, how about your home? Make kindness the official language in your home. Practice random acts of kindness and keep practicing. Just keep practicing. Remember, practice kindness. People witness kindness. It just leads to ever ascending spiral of more kindness. It goes in that direction. It's impossible to overestimate the power and the value of kindness to our most important relationships. Okay, one last thing and I'll let you go because I'm kind. I'll let you go. Got a game to get to. One last thing. This is what I want to leave you with. We know from early Christian writers that many people in the first century were confused about what followers of Jesus were called. And one reason for that, the Greek word for kind is what? I told you earlier. Krestos, right? C-H-R-E-S-T-O-S. Krestos. Know what the Greek word for Christ is? Christos, one letter difference. C-H-R-I-S-T-O-S. Some people apparently mistakenly called the early followers of Jesus not Christians, but the kind ones. We want people to know that we're Christians, but wouldn't it be great if they first knew us as the kind ones? You think about that. Let's stand. We're going to have our time of response. The time when we're sharing the Lord's Supper, where we decide what we're going to do with what we've heard. As always, you're free to come up, share in the Lord's Supper, or you can just stay where you are. That's fine as well, either way. We share in the Lord's Supper. We remember the very basis of our kindness towards others, which is that the kindness of God leads us to repentance. And John and I will be available to pray. John Wright will be over in that corner in the far back, and I will be over here. And as always, anything big or small, we would love to pray for you. That's our privilege. John, or Paul in 1 Corinthians 11 says, "For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, in the night when he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way also, he took the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes.'" Will you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we confess it's just so easy to think our life is all about how we've been treated. But Father, every day we have a chance to show kindness. Father, we pray that others might be drawn to you because your people, and especially your people in this place, are known for their kindness. And Father, we thank you for your kindness to us in sending your Son and his unselfish, sacrificial act of kindness towards us on the cross, that our sins might be forgiven. In his name we pray. Amen.